1 Thessalonians, an introduction for those of you who haven't been with us the last couple of weeks. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a port city and a commercial center located in the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea, ancient Macedonia, modern-day Greece. Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey as he traveled through what would be present-day Turkey and then took the gospel over into Europe, going to Philippi and then down to Thessalonica. And as we began to look at this letter that Paul has written back to the church at Thessalonica, we saw in chapter 1 personal words in the first three chapters, really. In chapter 1, we saw the evidence of the Thessalonians' faith, how they were working that out, the love that was coming forth from their life and the actions that were taking place. Yet when we get to chapter 2, we saw Paul defending his ministry because, in essence, he was ran out of town because there was a lot of hostility that came toward him for preaching the gospel. And so he left Thessalonica to go 40 miles southwest to Berea, and the unbelieving, well, quite frankly, a lot of times it was the unbelieving Jews, nothing against the Jewish people at all, but that's where Paul targeted. He went to the synagogues first, and when he went there with the message of Jesus Christ, a lot of those guys saw it as heretical, and so it's something that's coming against their faith, as Paul is saying that Jesus is the Messiah that their scriptures predicted when they themselves did not believe it. So they would persecute Paul. They ran him and Silas and Timothy out of Thessalonica. They went to Berea. They began to preach the gospel there in Berea, but then the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came over to Berea and basically caused a great stir there, and that's when Paul left for Athens. And so what he's doing in chapter 2 is he's defending his ministry. Undoubtedly, as you read through the letter, you see that the folks there were probably saying, well, he was just in it for the money. He was just here while things were going easy, but when the going got tough, he got going. And so he's writing back and saying that he went through great hardships in Philippi, great hardships as well in Thessalonica, and of course it would continue. Now that we get to chapter 3, we see Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. As he had left Thessalonica, he cared about those people and wondered what was going on. It seems like he was only there for a brief time. As we read through the account in Acts chapter 18, and as also we read through this letter, we find out that he was preaching in the synagogue for only 3 Sabbaths. So he's 3 weeks tops in the synagogue. We don't know how long he's in the marketplace, which was his custom after he went to the synagogue. He went to the marketplace. Some people think as much as 2 months, which is not a whole lot of time to preach the gospel and to try and establish the church there. And so he was persecuted when he was at Thessalonica. He knows the believers in Thessalonica are being persecuted, and he's just wondering, how are they doing? And so when he couldn't stand it any longer, he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. Timothy has come and let Paul know, and this is the reason for the letter. And so that's what we see here in chapter 3, his concern for their faith, his encouragement on Timothy's report when he returned, and then it closes off with his prayer for the church. And so let's go ahead and read through the first 5 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We read, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." So Paul's concern for the faith, as we look at the map, they left Thessalonica, came to Berea. It was at Berea when the going got tough that they sent Paul away by himself to Athens. But then shortly after that, Silas and Timothy joined Paul in Athens. And then as we read here, when Paul couldn't take it any longer, he just needed to know how they were doing in Thessalonica, he remained alone in Athens and sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they were doing. And as we read here in the first couple of verses, Timothy, a total asset to the Apostle Paul and an asset to really any group of believers goes back to establish them. Again, verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, and notice what he says of him, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Paul always has very affirming words to say about Timothy. He was a very young man at this time, but he was a tremendous asset to the Apostle Paul and to establishing the believers in their faith. And so some scholars put Timothy at, you know, a teenager when he joined Paul in the ministry. And I want to remind us that he has just joined Paul. We're on the second missionary journey right here. He joined in Lystra, which is present-day Turkey, and we're not that far into the journey. And so Timothy is a very young man. And so Paul is sending this young guy back to this group of believers to, well, let's continue reading on in verse 2. It says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so here's this young guy, and we just can't despise the youth of people. You know what I'm saying? Because God uses young people, amen, to make a profound difference in other people's lives. And so Timothy goes back to strengthen, to encourage, to exhort these people there. And it's so essential to be able to ground people in their faith. Paul had a very limited window while he was there, and so he sends Timothy back. And this is very similar to what Paul would do on many of his journeys. On his first missionary journey, I don't have a map of this, but he went through present-day Turkey. And as he went through present-day Turkey, he got to the end of the cities that he was going to, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And then he just makes a U-turn. And he goes back through those same cities. And as we read in Acts 14, he went back through them to strengthen them and to encourage them. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's actually the last city they went to, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, notice, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So after planting the churches, he goes back through, and he encourages them, and exhorts them, and strengthens them, and tells them, this is not going to be easy. You got to hang in there, because you're going to be afflicted. That's what he's saying right here as well. He sent Timothy back to establish them, to encourage them. Notice verse 3, that no one should be shaken, notice this, by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. The afflictions are just part of the Christian life. Warren Wiersbe writes, Paul made it very clear that living the Christian life was not an easy thing and that they would all have to expect trials and sufferings before they would see the Lord in glory. Anybody ever experienced a trial or any kind of suffering? It's part of the Christian life. And as we share the gospel with people that you can have new life in Jesus Christ, I think it's important to let them know that it's not going to be a rose garden. There's going to be difficulties. In fact, the hardest things that I've ever gone through in my life, I've gone through since I've been a Christian. The difference is I haven't gone through those things alone, that Jesus has been with me to carry me, to strengthen me, to see me through those things. Can I get a witness on that? Yes. Amen. Yeah, that's the way it is. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, this is the idea here. When you come to faith in Christ, you're basically leaving that old set of standards that you lived by. In other words, what's politically correct in this world, what's acceptable in this world, the moral standards of this world, you have left to follow God's standards. And so when you do that, you're a constant reminder, read that as irritation, to people who are not following those standards. And so if you were of the world, you'd be okay. You'd be loved by the world. But because you're not of this world and you've been called out of this world to follow the Lord, the world hates you because of that. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. we're the servants, he's the master, they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us as well. That's what Jesus was letting his disciples know. That's what we're reading here in chapter 3. That's what we read throughout the New Testament. That's going to take place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, a promise that we don't find on many refrigerators, but a promise nonetheless. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a given. You want to live godly. In other words, you want to live and be the real deal for the Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. It's a given. It's a promise. But again, Jesus promised us that he would be with us. John 16:33 says, these things, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so he's with us throughout everything. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He said he'd be with us to the very end of the age. That's the good news. And walking with Jesus is the best thing that we could ever hope for. We've got hope for the life to come, but we've got strength to get through this life here. And we've got purpose in this life. Do you feel that way? Then now that you're a believer, you've got a reason to live. You make a difference in this world, and that's what he offers us. And so he mentions the afflictions that were going on here and his concern for them. He says in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Of course, when he's referring to the tempter, he's referring to Satan. Lest Satan had come along and in some way had rattled your cage enough to get you to go, forget it, it's not worth it, and turn back to the ways of the world. You know, again, the promises of tribulation are throughout the scriptures, and Paul undoubtedly had let them know in Thessalonica, but only being with them a short period of time, he realized that those troubles would hit them hard as young, immature, because they're not that old in the faith, Christians. And so he wanted to make sure that they had a strong foundation. So he sent Timothy back for that purpose, to establish them and to strengthen them. And a strong foundation is what helps us make it through the afflictions and persecution that comes in life. It reminds me of the parable Jesus told of the sower and the seed. You remember that parable where a sower went out to sow the seed and it fell on four different types of ground, some on the hard pavement, the roadway, some on the rocky soil, some in the thorny ground, and some on good soil. But concerning the rocky ground, this jumps out to me. Matthew 13:5-6, in the parable, he said, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And so within the parable, you've got seed dropping on stony ground. So there's earth there, but there's rocks underneath it. And so because there's no depth, it grows up really quickly. But when the sun comes out, there's no root system for that plant to be able to stand and be strong. When he interprets it, he says this in Matthew 13:20-21. He says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the gospel is preached. People are like, this is great. This is what I want. And immediately they receive it. But when the difficult time comes, they fall away. Why? Just like the plant didn't have the root system, the believer doesn't have the foundation in their life. And that's the key, is to be established in the faith. It's great to make the profession of faith, but you've got to go beyond that. You've got to move forward and have that solid foundation in your life so that you can weather the storms. And so how do you go about doing that? Well, it's about being in the Word. It's about being with other believers, and it's about getting plugged in when you're talking about being a part of a church body. So for the women, I mean, you've got Monday mornings, you've got Monday night Bible studies, you've got a women's retreat that's coming up, you've got Sunday morning and Wednesday night for the men, you've got Saturday morning fellowship and Bible study, and then again, Sundays and Wednesdays, and for the youth, you've got youth group, and for the children, they've got the children's ministry that's taking place here. And a couple times a year, at least a couple times this last year, usually once a year, we do a class called Equip One. And that's foundational doctrines, and it just lays out the very basics of Christianity. But Isn't Christianity the simplicity of the gospel? It's the basic truths that Jesus loves me and that he died for my sins. And so we've got that. And we've also got a midweek Bible study. By the way, I'm making a plug here. We've got a midweek Bible study that's coming up called Through the Bible. I was going to call it Route 66, but there's 66 books in the Bible. And it's an overview of the Bible. And sometimes I find that to be real enriching and rewarding for a lot of people. Because this morning we're in one chapter of one book that's in the midst of 66 books in the Bible. And so we've taken this view like this of Paul writing to a church on a second missionary journey. But when we do an overview, we're taking a step back and we're getting a look at the framework of the Bible so that when we've got that in our minds, we come now to a study like this and we go, oh yeah, this is Paul the Apostle. Yeah, it's his second missionary journey and it's a place for us to plug it in. And so Route 66 through the Bible, 66 books, 66 weeks. I was going to do one book per week. But then as I started looking at it, you've got a book like Genesis that has 50 chapters in it. And then you've got a book like Obadiah or 2 John that has one chapter and go, yeah, you know, maybe we can do better than that. So I'm going to kind of split it up and even it out a little bit. So we're going to take 2 weeks in Genesis and a little more time or consolidate some of the shorter books. And you're thinking 2 weeks in Genesis, 50 chapters, that still sounds like a lot. It is quite a bit, but we're not going to read every chapter on that Wednesday night. What I'm hoping we'll do is we'll read ahead of time. It's like, you know how anybody ever try to read through the Bible in a year? This is a good opportunity to do that, because this is going to be a few months over a year to do this and to read through about 25 chapters in a week. When you think about it, what is that, about 3 chapters a day? Really, really not too much. And so read through it, and then we'll go over it. So Genesis, as an example, we'll talk about creation, the fall, the dispersing of the people, and the flood on the first night. And you're still saying, that's a lot to go over in one night. And it's true, it's an overview, okay? But that's what's coming up, and that is scheduled for a week from this Wednesday, but I also have to let you know it's not going to start a week from this Wednesday. It's going to be postponed a week, and this is another plug for prayer. I'm going in for my third eye surgery on the 14th, and it's supposed to be a much simpler operation than the last two, and it should take care of the problem that I'm having in my right eye. So I covet your prayers for that. The Lord has been good through all of this, and whatever his will is, whatever takes place, he is there, amen, in the most difficult times. And so we'll be starting on later on after that. I was going to say the 21st, and then I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's before Thanksgiving. That's probably not going to work either. So it's coming. Just watch your bulletin, and we'll have that Bible study coming up. So, okay, anybody know what I was talking about before I went off on that? Getting plugged in, getting grounded, that's the important thing. And so Timothy was back there to strengthen, to encourage those people in the faith. Now we come to verse 6 as we look at Paul's encouragement, Timothy now coming to meet him. By the way, Timothy left Paul from Athens. While Timothy was gone to Thessalonica, Paul made his way down to Corinth, and Timothy rejoins him in Corinth. We read that in Acts chapter 18 as we follow after that. So let's look at verse 6 and following. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. As I mentioned, Timothy returned when Paul was in Corinth, and he brought the report of the good news. The church is doing okay, Paul. You can rest easy. Verse 6, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. And so their faith, number one, that they're still walking and strong in the faith, that the work Paul and Timothy and Silas did was not in vain, but the faith is growing there. And of course, their love and evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So their faith and their love, and also their desire to see Paul, a proof that their hearts had not been turned away, by those who were antagonistic against Paul, but they desired to see him and wanted to see him, just like Paul was longing to see them. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, he said, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now, when Paul mentions his affliction and distress, it didn't end in Thessalonica, didn't end in Berea. It continued. He went to Athens. He came down to Corinth. It was still a hard deal. He went into the synagogues. He preached the gospel in the synagogues. A lot of people got saved, but a lot of people thought he was a heretic. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 18, they end up taking the ruler of the synagogue, and they end up beating him up before the Roman council. And so Paul is there in a very hostile environment in Corinth. It was a very pagan city. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. First of all, isn't that really cool that Paul is receiving visions of the Lord? And so the Lord is telling him specifically, don't be afraid. Now, I see Paul as a really tough guy. You know, and that's what we see in his missionary journeys. When on his first missionary journey, he went into Lystra. He had those who were persecuting him from Antioch and Iconium following him over to Lystra. This is present-day Turkey. And they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. You know what Paul did? He didn't get up and run away. He got up and he went back into the city. And then he went to the next city and preached there. And then he returned again to that city and preached there again. So he strikes me as a very tough and a very bold person. But here Jesus is telling him, do not be afraid. Now, why would Jesus say that to Paul if Paul wasn't afraid? It must have been a tough place to be in Corinth. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians on his third missionary journey from Ephesus, he made mention of his stay, this stay that he had in Corinth. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And so Paul had a tough go of it as he preached the gospel because a lot of people were rejecting the message and they flat out wanted to kill him and get rid of him. And so as he tells us here that in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. It was the joy. It was the fresh water that came in on a parched soul, how he had been beaten down because of his faith. And then he says in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I mean, that's everything to us. If you're standing strong in the Lord, that is our life. That's what gives us joy, to know that all of this is not in vain. It's really similar to a scripture that's found in 3 John. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How many parents feel like that? I mean, our kids can go through anything as long as they stay walking with the Lord. It's like, we're going to be okay. Amen. And when John is speaking here, obviously he's speaking of his spiritual children. And Paul's concern here is for his spiritual children, if you will, those he's led to the Lord. You see the heart and the compassion of these guys and how important it is for them to get grounded and to continue on in the faith so that they can have that joy and confidence in their lives as well. He said in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So his desire to come and see them and perfect, he says, what's lacking. The word perfect means to make complete. And the whole idea was is to help them grow as Christians. That's the idea. To perfect what's lacking in your faith. Well, you're a young Christian. You're growing. I want to give you something that can help you grow a little bit more. Paul's desire was for their growth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, we see a similar statement. He said in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. And so you see his idea there. He wants to, I want to get back to you because I want to give you what you need so that you can grow and become stronger and perfect, more complete in your walk with the Lord. His care for them and their their well-rounded lives as Christians. And now we move to his prayer for the church, if you will, in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul's desire here, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, direct our way to you. Number one, may God reunite us once again. May our paths cross at least once again. And of course, this prayer would be answered. He would be back in Macedonia. He would be with those of Thessalonica on his third missionary journey. So he would get to see them again. As I mentioned last week or the week before, in that day and age, you didn't know when you left an area if you were going to see those people ever again, because they didn't have the kind of travel that we have today. But Paul would see these guys again. But number one, his desire is that God would direct their way to him, their way to them. And verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. So the second thing is that they would increase in love, that they would abound in love. And again, love is the mark of the Christian, isn't it? I mean, isn't it the evidence of God working in the believer's life? The one commandment that Jesus left for his disciples, that they love one another as Jesus had loved them. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, love working in our lives, love working through our lives. And notice what he says, first of all, that the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. So to one another first, but also to everybody else. You know, the love of the believer, it's not just to look outward and go, well, those people need Jesus, I'm going to go, you know, be a blessing to them. It's to be a blessing to one another first. And it's important to remember, we're the body of Christ. We need to be there to encourage one another and to lift one another up. The focus being inward first, but then going outward to other people. Sometimes we forget the inward and we trample upon one another and we focus on the outward, but we need to focus on the inward to love one another and then to love others as well. So that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole idea, again, is their growth as believers, that they would be established blameless, not perfect, but the idea is they're the real deal. You can't lay a charge against them and have it stick. In other words, they're the same people on Saturday night that they were on Sunday morning. You follow me on that? Not hypocritical, the real deal. So that you would grow in maturity, so that you would be presented blameless in holiness. The idea of holiness is being set apart from the standards of the world, set apart unto the sacredness of God. So a changed person. So this growth that would take place, so that we would be reunited, that you guys would be growing in love, and that you would be growing to a degree that you would be presented as the real deal, separated unto God, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As I mentioned in chapter 1, every chapter of the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians ends with the return of Jesus Christ. It's pretty cool. Now, as far as this right here, as it talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, speaking about believers, the term is holy ones. Most people interpret that as believers. There's something to take note of. It's true that Jesus is returning at his second coming with the church that has been taken up and coming back with him, and also with the armies of heaven, the angels. That is true at his second coming, and I'm sure we're going to be talking about that as we look at the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4 and on into the tribulation period in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as well as into 2 Thessalonians. But most of the commentators that I read, and this verse, I really wanted to see what the popular opinion was on it, is that this is not referring to the second coming, but it's referring to the rapture of the church, which would take place some 7 years previous to that. So when the Lord returns to take the church out, he's actually coming with those who have already died and gone before. And we're going to talk about that hopefully next week if we do the whole chapter next week. And so the dead in Christ, believers in Jesus, when they died, they go up to be with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find that Jesus is going to bring with him those who have already died to come and take the rest of the church out, and they will receive, as those who are alive will receive, their resurrected, glorified bodies at that time, and thus be with the Lord. And again, according to most Bible commentators on the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial viewpoint of the church, the first thing that's going to take place after the rapture is the Bema Seat of Christ, where we will stand before God and will be evaluated for what we've done, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while in these bodies, whether good or bad. And so it's that time when Jesus talked about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's the time that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the works will be laid out. It will be the gold, silver, precious stones, and they'll be tested by fire. And what happens to precious metals when you test them by fire? They become more valuable, right? Because the dross, the impurities are burned off. But the other stuff, the wood, hay, straw, is going to be zapped by the fire. And it's going to be an evaluation of the works, the motive of the hearts, not of sin, and whether you're going to make it into heaven or not. That took place at Calvary's cross. So many look at this as that you would be able to stand before God the Father, blameless in holiness, basically within that time window, when Jesus comes and takes you out, and then you're standing before him at that time.